good morning again and welcome. We appreciate you all being here. The visitors from Virginia to Bethany stretched about. So we are just excited for you to be here. So my concentration in teaching for the last, believe it or not, couple of years, don't speak very often, so that's why it's taken a while, has been going through the Upper Room Discourse. And it has been such a blessing over the years. Today we're going to find ourselves in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, starting with 26. But before we get there, I want to read, I don't think I've done this, except for this is the first time I've done it, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, on the preparation of that time, that last meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. So we read in Luke 22, verse 7 through 13, "Now the first day of the unleavened bread came, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And so Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it together.' They said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' And he said to them, 'When you have entered the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and you will say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover dinner with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upstairs room. Prepare it there.' And they left and found everything just as the Lord Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal." I just really think that it's important that we recognize that omniscience of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sent those two out, and they found everything, what does it say, just as he said it would be. So it takes me, and I've said this often to our small group here, while a lot of people think of eternity future, I'm really meditating on eternity past. When these plans, when this blueprint was put into place, everything, the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, and the Jesus Christ the Son prepared that blueprint, and we've seen it unfold over all these years. Again, a little bit about the upper room. This is the last time the Lord Jesus would meet with his 12 disciples before he would go to the cross at Calvary, probably within 24 hours after the ending of that meeting. I want to just highlight a few things that we have found in the upper room, lessons for our group, so it'll bring it back into, bring everything into context for us all. They ate the traditional Passover meal together. Jesus introduced the elements, the blood and the bread, the cup and the bread, to the disciples for the first time. Selfish bickering took place as they began to nudge each other, jockeying each other for position as being the Lord's favorite. The Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet, probably the greatest act of humility since time began. The betrayer, Judas, prompted by Satan, left the room to begin the conspiracy to put Christ on the cross. And the final teachings included his departure, him telling the disciples that he would be leaving, where he was going, though they really didn't understand, the Holy Spirit, the vine and the branches, and describing fruitfulness, how to pray, the hatred of the world, and more about the Holy Spirit. So today, and at the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of 16, we're honing in on the Holy Spirit. We're continuing the hatred of the world and honing in again on the presentation of the Holy Spirit. So, to put this in context, Jesus, again, explaining what the disciples should expect as they set out to transition the global economy from the age of the law or the Old Testament to the age of grace or the New Testament. Friends, in my mind, as I have just been in that upper room with the Lord and the disciples, This, in my mind, is the most pivotal moment in history when the Lord Jesus said, it's no longer needed. These Levitical laws, the sacrificial blood offerings, which began, as I'm reminded, with the killing of the animal to cover Adam and Eve for their guilt and shame of their nakedness after they disobeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, after they disobeyed God in eating of the fruit. But pivotal as far as the future, as far as the blueprint that was drawn out from eternity past. Our last message, we spoke directly of the opposition and the hatred that the disciples would receive from the world as they began spreading what? A new gospel message, a new way of salvation. No longer bulls and goats. I really like that as John was writing about the hatred of the world, he inserted the following two verses as an encouragement. When the help, John 15, 26 and 27. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, namely the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify as well, because you have been with me from the beginning. We know that the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry at about age 30. He called those 12 to come and join him, and they followed him for 3 years, right on his heels, as he began teaching the gospel message and teaching that he was from the Father. When the Helper comes, this is not for the disciples, as Jesus had already mentioned, the coming of the Holy Spirit. This was not new for the disciples, excuse me. As Jesus had already mentioned, the Helper would come earlier in the discourse. We see it in John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper. I'm here now, but I'm going away soon. But he's going to send someone to help you.
Amen.
Amen. Brother, it's good to have you here. I love your vocalness. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I have said to you. Jesus repeats in verse 26, he will testify of me. Here Jesus is explaining that the Helper would speak of and about Jesus to the people who believe. Everything about the Holy Spirit is consistent with the testimony and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The key responsibility of the Holy Spirit, a third part of the Godhead, the triune Godhead, is to tell us and to show us and to remind us of Jesus. Seeking to follow the will of God can be one of the most difficult things we ever have to try to do. Who finds it easy to follow the will of God? How often do you say, what is the will for my life? As you consider God's will for your life, the Holy Spirit's prompting is crucial. If your considerations are not consistent with Jesus, regardless of what you're considering, if it's not consistent with the nature of Jesus, likely it's not from God. Likely it's not from God. If our plans do not align with the Father's plans, the presence of the Holy Spirit is there to help us discern that, and in turn, redirect us. We look at that as what? Open doors and closed doors. If you're before the Lord and seeking His will, He will open the doors for you to go through, and He'll close the ones that you're not to go through. Verse 27, 15:27. And you will testify as well, because you have been with me from the beginning. The disciples nor us are left in the world to endure the world's hatred. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Helper and his testimony about Jesus, we as children of God will likewise bear witness and testify of who Jesus is and what he did to rescue us from our sin. Testimony is the big takeaway right here, guys. Testimony is the big takeaway. Because you have been with me, the disciples were qualified to testify and bear witness because they trusted Jesus, had the Holy Spirit, and had also been with Jesus. If you've been with Jesus, and please tell me we all have, we need to tell people. How often are we incorporating the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily conversation? May each of us claim that truth in our lives. So important for us to testify and bear witness of Christ. If you're not doing it, I challenge you to start doing it. It's okay. It's okay if you're at work and all of a sudden you say, well, the Lord did this, that, or the other in my life. That can change people's hearts. That can change people's lives. So the Lord Jesus Christ is assuring the disciples that as they go out on this new venture, the Great Commission, carrying the Word of God for the first time, the true new gospel for the first time ever, he's reassuring them that because they have been with him, they are very qualified to testify as to who he is. And he's telling them as well that a helper is coming along. They don't quite understand or get it yet, but they will. That a helper is coming along to be with you if you stump your toe, perhaps. The Holy Spirit is good to redirect us and get us on the right track. Moving on to John chapter 16, 1 through 4. And returning to the portion of the hatred of the world and the trials and tribulations that the disciples were about to face. We read this, 16:1. These things I have spoken to you so that you will not be led into sin. They will ban you from the synagogue. Yet an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that they are doing this as an offering or a service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. However, I did not say these things to you earlier at the beginning because I was here with you. And we also know that the Lord Jesus didn't pour it all out. I think I've actually spoken of that earlier. The sign of a good teacher is one that spreads the knowledge that they want to instill in you over a season of time, like a semester in college. They don't dump it all into you in one day or one week. And the Lord Jesus was doing the same thing with the disciples. He was known not to give them more than they could handle at any one time. Jesus warned his disciples of the coming opposition because they needed to be prepared for it, not surprised by it. They needed to be aware. Who likes to walk into somewhere and all of a sudden realize everyone in the room hates you? Not good. So Jesus was telling the disciples that was the opposition that they were going to begin to face. These things I've spoken to you, again, verse 1, that you will not be led into sin. Various translations translate that word sin, led astray. That you might not be led astray, that you might not be led to stumble or stump your toe, if you will, that you may not fall away, that you may not abandon your faith. In other words, disciples, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't let that opposition lead you away or lead you into sin. The idea here is like a trap. Do not be caught off guard. We saw in chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world hates you, it's because of me. It's not because of you. And the world is going to do everything it can to divert this mission, the Great Commission. And do we see it? We know it's happening. We see it today, locally, nationally, globally. Disciples, believers, do not be led astray. Stay the course. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he is offering a sacrifice to God. Does that sound familiar? Jesus is clearly spelling out what is about to happen once the disciples begin testifying, bearing witness, and telling others about the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just the disciples, because Scripture tells us that the new followers of the Lord Jesus Christ would also be excommunicated and put out of the synagogues. They would also be tortured and led through trials and tribulations. But in reality, even if it was violent and uncalled for, could this have been God's working? Working in the hearts of the new believers to begin to get the point that it's not necessarily the place of worship, but the message of worship. Where's our pipe organ? Where's our pipe organ? Think about that synagogue. They were worshiping the synagogue. Think about our big churches. You know, I went to a business meeting of a church one time, and I heard controversy amongst that. I was trying to find a church. And I heard controversy in that business meeting. Are we going to cover the dental molding, or are we going to paint it? We built this beautiful church, and we put dental molding all around the exterior of it, and now we got to paint it. It's going to cost a fortune. Well, if we could just put covering over it, it'll last forever. Which are we going to do? The integrity of the building is what I heard in that church meeting. Guess how often I heard the name of Christ? Not once. Not once. Is it possible that God pushed those guys out of the sanctuary intentionally to go out and say, it's not about the building, it's about the message? And the prediction of excommunication and death would come quickly. It didn't take long, soon after the Lord's ascension to glory. The life of Saul before his conversion was evident of what the new believers were experiencing. We read about that in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, and I'll read it for you. Now Saul approved of putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and mourned loudly for him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and he would drag out men and women and put them in prison. Paul's own words of his pre-conversion life found in Acts 26, 9 through 11. So I thought to myself that I had to act in strong opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being put to death. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was extremely enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. The warning of the future persecution, somewhat new to the disciples, Look again closely at verse 4, and we covered it already a little bit. However, I did not say these things to you at the beginning, because I was still with you. And it wasn't just the disciples. In that moment, Jesus, not his disciples, at that time, Jesus was taking the brunt of the hatred. It was Jesus that was fixing to go to the cross of Calvary, not the disciples. But he knew it was very important that disciples hear it from him, that when he leaves, that persecution was going to shift from him to them. It's not if the persecution comes, but when it comes. Jesus wanted them to be prepared. A little quote I saw: even to this day, it's hard to imagine that a gospel so glorious is hated and rejected so passionately. I just don't get it. I think we can all, as believers, say, I don't get it. This blueprint from eternity past is really pretty solid. The structure, the foundation, the covering of our sin. Jesus begins to explain why his departure was not only necessary, but it was beneficial as well. We're getting back to the Holy Spirit now. John 16, 5 through 7. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is not to your advantage. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, brother. It's all part of that blueprint. The Helper will not come for you. But if I depart, he's on his way. Amen. Peter and Thomas had both asked him earlier in that upper room, where are you going, Lord? But at this point, Jesus realigns his departure with the plan that was established from eternity past, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus begins to refocus the disciples' heart, not on what will happen to him, but what was going to happen to them. Again, that world hatred and persecution. In other words, how is my departure going to impact you and the Great Commission? It's easy for us to understand because we know the rest of the story. But for them, in that upper room, they were getting a little bit concerned and a little bit confused. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, the Helper will not come. Nevertheless, meaning despite all of this, good will come from it. Jesus knew the disciples were filled with sorrow because he had told them he would be going away. But despite all of that, he wanted them to know that it was still to their advantage. Now, this is going to be interesting. I'm going to go through some points in a minute. to close us up, really, but it'll take a little bit. To our advantage, and listen, this is the last 24 hours, but in that moment, the disciples were really questioning that. How could it be to our advantage that Jesus was going to be arrested? How could it be to our advantage that Jesus' ministry and teaching, the miracles, would abruptly come to a halt? How could it be to our advantage that Jesus is beaten and mocked, that he would be sentenced and executed? How could it be to our advantage that Jesus is nailed to the cross at Calvary, that he would cry out, "It is finished," that his lifeless body is laid in a cold grave? How is that to our advantage? It's all pointing toward that covering blood and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we can say to our advantage as well, as believers, as born-again believers. Again, knowing the rest of the story, it's much easier for us to understand the cross had to happen. But not so much so for those disciples during that last meeting, not knowing exactly what was about to unfold. But the best news was, I will send the Helper to you. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples after he departed. Since we know the rest of the story, that's really easy for us to understand and to wrap our arms around. We've got the full canon of Scripture. Jesus was saying that the presence and work of the Holy Spirit would actually be much better than his being with them face to face. Which would you rather have? The Lord Jesus sitting beside you or the Holy Spirit? It's all in that blueprint. And if we think about it, and I don't know if I'm doing this justice or not, so we'll give it a shot. You see, Jesus was here for just a season, but the Holy Spirit was assigned to work in our lives every day, in the lives of a believer, every single moment of every single day of your life, or until the Lord returns. You know, I think I deleted what I didn't think would do justice, but let's just look at it. I'm going to throw it out real quick. If the Lord Jesus was still walking on this earth 2,000 years later, what would CNN have to say about it, and what would Fox News have to say about it, and what would MS whatever have to say about it? He came as part of that blueprint. And those four disciples wrote these gospel accounts, his biography, that we might know, that we might have it. And they can't tell us it's wrong. It's from him. We're not counting on a news outlet for the story of Jesus. I think that's what we're getting at when he said, "I've got to go away so the Holy Spirit can come." Just my take on it. But how else is it to their advantage and to ours? Because Jesus would not be able to release his physical presence and replace it with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus was able to release his physical presence and replace it with the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was dying on the cross, his last words were, "Father, into your hands I release my spirit." The Lord Jesus released his spirit to the Father that the Holy Spirit would be distributed among all who would believe. While the physical presence of Jesus was truly amazing and part of the eternal plan, keep in mind his earthly ministry and presence was just for a season. Truly, it was to our advantage that he would depart. It was be to our advantage that he would depart because now we can understand Jesus better. If Jesus remained present in bodily form, oh, this is where it was. in earth for all these years, how would those reports be getting to us? Through the world, not through the four disciples. That wouldn't work. It would be to our advantage and to theirs, because now we can have a more trusting relationship with God. If Jesus were present bodily on earth, there would be a great challenge to walk. There would be a great challenge for us to walk in faith if we saw him. What is faith? It's believing in what we cannot see. We know it, and we know it to be the truth because it's right here. But if he was here, our faith would not be tested so far. So, it was to their advantage that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and returned to glory. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. 2 Corinthians. It was to their advantage and ours, because Jesus' work on earth is much better understood as he is enthroned in the heavens. As a man, Jesus suffered. He experienced all the heartaches and trials that man does. But in glory, Jesus' sufferings and heartaches are no more. His work on earth, just as he said on that cross, it is finished. He is enthroned in the heavens. Truly, that is to our advantage. It was also to their advantage and ours, because before Jesus went away, the disciples were confused. I used the term thick-headed. They were afraid. They were selfish. They were self-centered. They really didn't get it. But once the whole, again, look at that Holy Spirit coming in at Pentecost and giving them all that they needed to put it all together. It was at that moment that they realized it was to their advantage that the Lord Jesus Christ depart from them. Next time we're going to pick up with John 16, verse 8. And I'm going to go ahead and read it. It would have been in this portion, this message, but with our play coming up, we wanted to give them plenty of time. But I love this portion, and I would challenge you to meditate on it before, perhaps after you hear it, go back to it. John chapter 16, verse 8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Regarding sin, because they do not believe in me. Regarding righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you no longer are going to see me. And regarding judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Stay tuned to the next visit and the next message, and we will dissect that and try to wrap our arms around it and just continue to glean from the Gospel of John. Thank you so much. We offer the floor for questions, but we'll close. We won't do that today. I'll close in prayer to introduce our play. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Father, that you are from eternity past, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, and that all that we see in the Word of God points to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we're about to see a play about his birth, and we're just hearing from a message about the last meeting with his disciples before his crucifixion. Father, that's the life of Jesus. He came as a babe in a manger and he went to a cross. Not as a king that they were looking for, but as a lowly servant that would wash the disciples' feet. Father, help us to be able to come closer to Him as a result of this message, as a result of the play we're about to see. And we just commit it all to Thee in Christ's name. Amen.